Morning's lesson is taken from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. Nor did we seek praise from you, from mortals, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters? We worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was toward you believers. As you know, we dealt with each one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you live a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers. This is the word of the Lord.
Strange times. Much of what we get our information from is funded by commercial interests. We kind of know that. We take that for granted. But do you realize what it means? Because these interests make money by consumers buying their product. We know that. Well, then, that means commercial interests only fund our information sources. And I don't just mean news outlets, but, you know, talk shows, all sorts of things, even the reality portrayed in dramas. All this is how we kind of get our information of what the world is like. Those are only funded if the funders are convinced that the outlets, what they're funding, will encourage people to buy more of their product. Right? So, that kind of industry, will that want to publicize self-restraint or self-indulgence? Think about, you know, the diet industry. Instead of learning to be self-governing, you like that racket? We pay to help people consume less. They get us coming and going. We pay in order to indulge, and then we pay to not bear the consequences of indulging. The rescue to be rescued. Could promote self-control, but where's the money in that? So one of the real challenges of living in times like these is finding truth in confusing times. If you want to encourage people to be thoroughly self-indulgent, you take away any moral restraint. And that's why, for instance, even though many thoughtful scientists are Christian believers, mass media presents us lockstep, notice it sometime, with the idea that we owe our existence to the random result of accidental evolution. No creator, they say, you are just an accident. And if that depresses you, well, have another drink. And whatever you do, don't think. If you did think, you might recognize that something inside of you shouts aloud, I am not an accident. I am made for a purpose. This is the image of God in which we all are made by God, our Creator. He has a purpose for our lives. He desires to bless us. And it's very important for us to carefully evaluate the messages that are given and to examine the agenda, what that might be behind what we're being told. You know, I wish we still lived in the days of Walter Cronkite, but we don't. We can no longer count on a moral code behind public information, so we don't know that's the way it is. There are three statements Jesus taught us that we can live by. They've become known as the irreducible core of the Christian faith. I'm pretty sure you've heard each one. Maybe you don't know it as a three, but our youth group has known it for years. Jesus taught us that the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The great commandment. And he said the second was like it, and we've gone over it recently, love your neighbor as yourself. Finally, the last words of Jesus that the Apostle Matthew recorded were his great commission to believers, go and make disciples from among all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, for lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Love God, love others, make disciples, which in turn will change the world. These three statements are foundational for all who call themselves Christian. They are the core, the irreducible core of our faith. Since Jesus has all authority, his instructions for our lives are and ought to be our focus. How then shall we live? Will we live like islands or like silos? You know, in the temporary isolation born of trying to ward off an epidemic, we've reminded ourselves that it's not good for people to be alone, have it. And that's our Creator's plan as well. Those are His words. Therefore, as Christians, we determine to live in community. The community of those who also recognize this same call on their lives. Trusting the same God who has made us has not left us without a witness to His good purposes for our lives. And that witness we know to be Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, whom God sent to remove every obstacle from our knowing God and enjoying Him forever, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but indeed, as the creations of God that we are, have eternal life. So you can put together creed, that irreducible core, and community, creed and community. And you have the blueprint for the life that God blesses, in spite of an intentional effort to remove God from the public square. Now, one of the characteristics I love about this church, about y'all, is our love for one another. You love each other, you welcome each other eagerly, and that's not always easy to find. Because you also love God, you want this church to succeed. And being part of a healthy community is part of the life God blesses. And I want us to strengthen and examine this purpose of God, this promise that He will strengthen those whose heart is true to Him. That is the life God blesses. And that idea that He will strengthen those whose heart is true to Him are not my words originally. They're lifted from a history, an episode in the Old Testament, in the days after King Solomon's death, when the 12 tribes of Israel were dividing in half. The northern half became known as Israel, while the southern kingdom was known as Judah. And the northern kingdom lost its way more quickly, while the holy city Jerusalem and the rest of Judah hung on longer. And it's from the more lasting kingdom of Judah, by the way, that all 12 tribes of Israel became known as Jews. It's from the name of the one tribe of Judah. Sadly, about 100 years after the glorious joint kingdom of King David, the split had taken place so badly the two halves were warring against each other. An imposter, Baasha, had usurped the throne of Israel. And he came to attack the kingdom of Judah. King Asa was on the throne in Judah. And, you know, we all face crises in our times, and here was one for Asa. You know, you and I might face a job loss for any number of reasons. It might be a relationship key to our life that ends for any number of reasons. Our body betrays us. We fall into the grip of an addiction. The crisis may come because we don't know what to do, or crises sometimes come because the right thing to do seems so very difficult to do. Have you been there? And that's what happened to King Asa. And I want you to listen as I read 2 Chronicles 16, 1 through 9. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, King Baasha of Israel went up against Judah and built Ramah to prevent anyone from going out or coming into the kingdom of King Asa of Judah. Then King Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to King Ben-Hadad of Aram, who resided in Damascus, saying, "Let there be an alliance between me and you, like that between my father and your father. I'm sending you silver and gold. Go break your alliance with King Baasha of Israel so that he may withdraw from me." Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. They conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard it, he stopped building Ramah. He let his work cease. Then King Asa brought all Judah. They carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, which King Baasha had been building up, and with them he built up Geba and Mizpah, Geba. At that time, the seer Hanani, prophet, came to King Asa of Judah and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with exceedingly many chariots and cavalry? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the entire earth to strengthen those whose heart is true to him. You've done foolishly in this. From now on, you will have wars." We'll leave it right there. Well, to boil it down, Asa, king of Judah, engaged in what looked like a smart piece of statecraft. He negotiated with the king of Aram, which went from Damascus, which is part of Syria today, and then went on to part of what is today Iraq, to have the king of Aram join the side of Judah, no longer be allied with Baasha the usurper. And it was a military success. Baasha no longer attacked Judah, king of Judah. But this prophet, Hanani, called the seer of God, came to King Asa and said, "You got it wrong." See, King Asa forgot that he had two enemies. Not just Baasha the usurper, but also the Arameans. If instead of doing what seemed right in his own eyes, he had trusted God to deliver him, God would have, Hanani reveals, delivered Judah from both enemies at once, and there would have been peace in the land. Now, we don't know how God would have done it because Asa made the wrong choice. He looked with human eyes and not the inside of God. Asa had effectively fortified the treasury of the kingdom that would attack him. He put money in the hands of the kingdom that was going to attack him. They would terrorize the last 3 years of his kingship. So to us, the call is for us to let the life of King Asa, who was faithful and true to God for the vast majority of his life, remind us to not ease up on obedience just because we think most of our life is over. Never time to coast. God will strengthen those whose heart is true to him. Point is that no problem can arise for God's people of which the Lord is not aware, and from which he cannot deliver them, provided their hearts are fully committed. That's the life God blesses. Why obey the commands of the Lord, the irreducible core? Because God will strengthen those whose heart is true to Him. Mike Olson is a pastor in Louisville, Kentucky. I vaguely remember this. A few years ago, there was an ice storm in Louisville. You might remember it. They were without power 2 weeks. Mike set up sleeping bags in front of the wood stove in his house, and he and his family hunkered down there until power was restored. Near the end, though, and this is understandable, Mike developed pneumonia. And he went for treatment, and he wasn't getting better. And the doctor said, there is no treatment for the condition you've developed. But I can put you on the list for complete lung transplant. Yikes. Now, that's an awkward feeling. Someone has to die in order for you to live. Now, Mike knew that Jesus had already done that for him. And as awkward as it was, he knew that by the time a set of lungs became available, the donor would have already died, probably traumatically. It was up to the Interhospital Transplant Board to decide who was the best candidate out there. So Mike agreed, living the days in between with every oxygenated breath, a difficulty. And then the call came. Mike's wife got him to the hospital and he went in for surgery. The surgery was going well and they were about to make that final switch. Switch his breathing from the temporary artificial lung and have him breathe with his new set of lungs. But a blood vessel was not secured properly. And when they made the switch, Mike lost so much blood so quickly that he became clinically dead. Perhaps because they'd begun to lighten up on the anesthesia, Mike actually remembers this time. He found himself looking at the scene in the operating room as if he was standing and observing. And then he looked above, and instead of seeing a ceiling, he saw lights like stars that became swirling colors, and then he says he saw angels. He heard them saying excitedly, "Mike's coming." But then someone else said, "But he's not staying." Guidepost Magazine has a YouTube video about this. It's got the whole story. But the uniqueness of the story is that Mike found himself with a mission as he saw that he was in heaven. He saw Jesus, but he was burdened to say, "I want to thank my donor. Is he here?" And he saw a man next to Jesus, but that man's face was in shadow. And that man said to Mike, "It's not about me. This is heaven. It's about the Lord." And Mike said, "Yes, but I want to thank you." And then Jesus said to Mike, "Receive the gift." And the next thing Mike knew, he was back in the OR. He was then in a coma for 10 days, but he revived fully. Today, Mike has no fear about dying, but he wants everyone to have the confidence that he has, that God will strengthen those whose heart is true to him. You know, for some folk, the issue is not about trusting God when we're dying. I mean, what other choice do we have, right? But what about those times like Asa felt, when he faced, when he would have to live or die with the consequences of his decision? The temptation in those times is to follow whatever appears to be the most popular response. Even what is most popular, you know, like locally, around you. You know, peer pressure in a college freshman dormitory might be different than peer pressure in a monastery. I'd like to think so. But human opinions change over time. There was a time when wars of conquest were the normal course of events. I'd like to think we're past that. Putin. There was a time when the bonds of marriage were held as sacred. But too many people see it now as unnecessary. So that when they do choose to enter into marriage, it's an optional status so they can get rid of it easy. Will we honor the words of the Lord? There are many attitudes and ideas that are put forward as okay now that never have been before. especially in the realms of sexuality and gender. How do we know what will last? Well, the Word of God will never pass away. When Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he was so proud of them. He really had an affection and a regard for them. He remembered so dearly his time with them and was so pleased that they had, as he says, received the Word of God, not as a human word, but what it really is, God's Word. There is nothing more important, he told them, than that you walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He wanted them to trust that God will strengthen those whose heart is true to him, that this is the life God blesses. You know, there's an important organization, particularly in our country, but now operating internationally, that seeks to defend the legal rights of Christians in the country who are only seeking to do what our Constitution is supposed to guarantee, freedom to practice our faith, or as they say it, religion, according to the dictates of our conscience. It's called Alliance Defending Freedom, or ADF. Carol and I have supported it for years. Curiously, someone very dear to this congregation has just applied there to aid their government relationships. 30 years ago, you might remember when National Endowment for Arts sponsored a photography exhibit that objective critics called lewd and pornographic. The so-called sophisticates of the day said it was freedom of expression, in effect, freedom of speech. They appealed to our sense of fair play. Where has that gone? In the most recent edition of ADF's monthly magazine, Faith and Justice, they tell the story of a woman named Lori Smith, no relation, who lives in the foothills of Colorado's Rocky Mountains. She's a graphic artist. As a young married woman, Lori's husband expressed a desire to become more involved in church, and Lori agreed, if only to challenge God to a duel, she said. See, church had been a casual thing for Lori growing up, mostly just attending Christmas and Easter. There were some loving extended family members who were solid believers, and Lori really looked up to them until one of them, her uncle, died suddenly in an accident, and she was really angry. She says she asked, how could God take away someone so good and important to me? So she began with her husband to attend church in order to disprove God's existence and his goodness. But her strategy backfired. She says, every Sunday it was like the Lord was slowly hacking and chipping that callous rock off my heart. And one day she realized that God had already been working, she says, in my life. I could see it, and things just changed. And Lori says, when that happened, I decided I was going to jump all in. Of course, it affected her art. And when I realize that what I'm doing for his glory, that becomes the focus, and my creative outlet just expands dramatically. Now, artists have a right to be paid, but that has led some people and some politically motivated groups to target Lori. Once they learned she was not willing to use her talents to advocate for behaviors the Bible prohibits. And it wasn't that she was discriminating who she would work for. Understand that. She says, I love helping people whoever they are. But rather what events she was willing to promote. The U.S. Court of Appeals has upheld a relatively new state law that says that Colorado has every right to effectively eliminate views like Lori's and silence her expression, forcing Lori and others like her to publish views they do not agree with. In effect, this overrides anyone's First Amendment rights, and no one is allowed to dissent. Now, if you've ever had to endure legal proceedings, you know it can be a long, drawn-out process, where opportunities to capitulate to those opposing you become very tempting. But Lori has chosen to stay in the fight. She trusts that God will strengthen her heart. As her attorney says, it's not about the topic of marriage. It's about, should government officials have the power to tell Americans what they have to say? The Supreme Court has agreed to hear Lori's case this fall. A decision will come by next June. The environment we live in is becoming hostile to the life of faith. This makes the decision to obey the Lord wholeheartedly a decision that Thessalonians got right King Asa got wrong, and all the more important in your life and mine. But let's remember that God will strengthen those whose heart is true to Him. Let's resolve to know God's word, to remember, as the psalm says, that His mercies, His compassion, they're on those who show reverential awe toward Him. So do not fear. Just seek to do what pleases God. Remember that irreducible core. And He will see you through because that's the life God blesses. We sometimes say that these are hard times in which to grow up. And they're hard times for all of us, even those of us who pretend that we are grown up. But it's normal to feel the stress when living in a society that has lost its way and seeks to compel you to live as if what is wrong is right. Take the time to seek the shelter of God. And remember that no matter what happens, God will strengthen those whose heart is true to Him. Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank You that Your arm is never too short to save. You are the strongest one. You are the enduring one. Help us to be faithful to Your strong and enduring words. Please grant justice and righteousness in our land and throughout this world. And help us to be faithful to You. Lord, now as we approach this sacrament of communion, we thank You for its speaking to us of the sacrifice Christ made for us on the cross, that by His body and blood we are saved and rescued as we put our trust in Him. But we also thank You, Lord, that this sacrament speaks to us of strength for our journey and how we need that in these times. Now, as we come to the sacrament, help us to put aside every obstacle. Lord, help us to search our conscience, confess our sin, and seek Your forgiveness. Hear us in our silent confession. Lord, with the psalmist, we thank You that as far as the east is from the west, so far have You put our sins away from us. And as a father has compassion on his children, so You have compassion on us as we seek You. Thank You for Your mercies and forgiveness. We honor and praise You in Jesus' name.